You can almost feel sorry for the two Marys here as they probably slipped along the streets of Jerusalem that early resurrection morning. And as you and I think of them, we can scarcely imagine just how bewildered and how shaken and how dread-filled their minds must have been. We know that Christ had promised to save all who would come to him, and indeed he had given eternal life to as many as received him. And these ladies were very aware that Christ was going to Calvary. But on a human level, we cannot really comprehend just how shattered they must have been. The one who did so much for so many is now himself dead. Of course, we believe that these ladies would have been trying to hold on to what he had said about rising again and to rest upon his word. But yet we believe that they would have been struggling with the very human side of bereavement, the feeling of finality and what would lie ahead for them. And what if they had misread what he had said about rising again from the dead? Uncertainty in their hearts regarding the days ahead. Heavy hearts, no doubt, because they loved him. They loved him. But when they saw that the stone was removed from the mouth of the tomb, probably excited in some degree, but the Bible shows us here that they were vexed and almost paralyzed with fear. There's an angel there. The guards in the tomb, the Bible says concerning them, they were as dead men. And what would it all mean? Well, I just want to say that after their meeting, that is the meeting of these ladies with the guardian angel, and they're listening to him, their lives would be changed forever. Their faith was strengthened. Their outlook was brightened. Any pessimistic thoughts that were there were swept aside, and their minds were settled. And that was all because of the angel's messages to them, which concerned the risen Christ. At Easter time, when we think about the victory of the Lord Jesus and his rising from the dead, in some way we know most of the details as they're given to us in the written word. But we always like to look at it and find something new for me, for now. And that is what we want to do this morning. Easter time, and we think of him and his victory there, and how, in accordance with what he had said, he did rise victorious over death and hell and the grave. And we are thankful for that. And we're thankful for God's salvation imparted to us. We're thankful for his word in our hand. And yet you're here today, and while you want to enjoy Easter Sunday, there could be burdens in your heart because of life itself. We cannot just ignore the things that go on. And therefore I want to look this morning at four uplifting messages from the guardian angel. Four uplifting messages from the guardian angel. I want you to notice first of all here that, of course, for these ladies and for ultimately for the other disciples and for us too, there was a message of comfort. For the angel says to them there in verse 5, "Fear not ye, Now, if you look in verse 4, here is the reality and result of fear. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. There's no reason to think that these women were anything but afraid. But you know, these women had what Christ had previously said to lean upon. But the angel at this time looks right into their hearts and reads their hearts. And it says there in verse, it's one of the verses that he answered, verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, well, you can't find anywhere where they asked a question. But it says that he answered. He answered because he saw, he knew their hearts, he knew the fear that was there. And he said unto them, fear not. This is very appropriate, I think, that the very first words that were spoken to them were these words. Fear not, because they were very greatly needed. These ladies were confused, perhaps feeling vulnerable, and surprised at what was happening now with the angel being there. And isn't it also very appropriate that the resurrection of Christ carries with it, at the very start in the garden here, the conversation between the angel and the ladies, a message of comfort, something to settle them. And there are some areas in every Christian life where there is comfort to be found because of the resurrection. There is the comfort of justification over there in Romans chapter 8. Again, I say, maybe you're here today and there's burdens there and you'd rather not think about them, but you can't just ignore them. Well, there's the comfort of justification in Romans chapter 4. It says there in verse 24, concerning Christ and what he has done, it says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And the word justification refers to a sinner that comes to Christ being declared righteous in the sight of God. He was delivered or delivered up because on account of our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. Over in Hebrews, it's chapter 7. And I'm going to read what it says there in verse 25. It says, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The one who saved you, brother or sister, is alive forevermore. And sometimes with all of the difficulties and uncertainties, and indeed the trials that can come in life, sometimes it's good for us to take a moment and just consider what we have in him. And one of the very significant points regarding the resurrection of Christ is that he was raised again for our justification. If he had not been raised, then I would not have been justified. And there is the comfort today of knowing that the one who saved us is alive forevermore. There's the comfort of justification, but there's a comfort of assurance. Sometimes we take it for granted that Christians always have friends and plenty of fellowship and family that care about them. It's not always the case. And sometimes we need assurance, or there are Christians who need assurance. In John 11, there's the comfort of assurance. John 11, verse 25 and 26. The Lord Jesus here is speaking of himself, he says in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In spite of any burden that you have today, or any potential burden that you see coming your way, you and I can take comfort today in the fact that we're justified. The hymn writer penned it well when they said, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And that's an unchanging fact for you. And maybe this Christmas Sunday finds you glad that the Lord has saved you and grateful for all he has done. And yet, you're fearful. You're fearful because of the future out there. Someone was talking to a Christian one time, a young lady. She seemed to be quite down and discouraged. And she was a Christian. And another Christian was talking to her, and they said, are you all right? In the conversation, you know, you don't seem to be very upbeat at the moment, or words to that effect. And she said, well, she says, life isn't what I expected. Life isn't what I expected. Now, I never want to be doom and gloom merchant, you know that. And we love to emphasize the fact that there's many things God has given to us that can bring gladness and joy and happiness to our hearts and homes. But in some ways for the Christian, as you look out in the world, can you not say that life in some ways, isn't what I expected? You see, we need to focus on him. And God, through his dealings with us, weans us away from things of the world that we might place our confidence in, or that we might look to for our joy and happiness. And then we're brought to the point where the hymn writer was when they said, whatever my lot, even if life isn't what I expected, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. But remember this, the Bible says that the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, referring to contentment in him. Contentment in him. And the message here, the first message, uplifting message of the Easter angel, was a message of comfort to fear not. And again, this Easter Sunday, doesn't the Lord say to us, as we read his word, words like, fear not, little flock. And we're not to fear because you're of more value than many sparrows. And we're not to fear the world because he has overcome the world. And constantly in his word, the Lord is saying to us, fear not. He's given us a message of comfort through his word. And I trust that you will benefit from that message this morning. There was here a message of comfort. That was one of the uplifting messages. The next message that he gave to them was a message about conquering. Because he says to them here, he is not here, for he is risen. Jesus kept his word. And folks, he still does. Maybe you're praying from this time last year about something, and maybe longer than that. Hold on to the fact that delay is not denial. And when there is denial, that in itself is an answer. But Jesus keeps his word. Over there in John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2, I read it quite quickly for you. Verse 13 of John chapter 2. It says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then saith the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Was this implying that, and saying to, the passage saying to us that there was a possibility that they had forgotten the scripture? Or even more than that, was there a possibility that they didn't really believe it? Because it says there in verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead. So what we're looking at is a result of the resurrection. His disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Do you remember he said, I have power to lay, his life down and power to take it up again? Well, now the proof was there for everyone. It would be there for everyone. He had conquered death. And I know some will say, well, the widow of Nain's son was brought back to life, and Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. They were brought back to death, to life, but in time they died again. Christ was the only one who rose to die no more. What a motivator this was for his people. How different they were. How different his disciples were after the resurrection. And we can look back and say, well, the conquering in his death here greatly helped his disciples. Now they believed his word and they remembered what he had said. And it's always good, folks, when we remember what the Lord has said. And it's very important that we believe his word. But his conquering death helps people like me and you today. Over there in Romans chapter 8, remember we're looking here at a message about conquering. Over there in Romans 8 and verse 37. Well, in the verse 35, the apostle here is emphasizing eternal security and unchanging love. And he's saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In a very real way, those people, some of those Christians in Sri Lanka and in other parts of the world in these days, that's exactly what they're going through. But I'm sure many of them are holding on to verse 37. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The word nay there means but or yet. And maybe you have had some kind of difficulty from last Easter, and it would fit in there with some of the description that's given in verse 35 or maybe even verse 38. And you've wondered about victory. Look what it says in verse 38. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. And then I want you to think about these words. Nor things present nor things to come. We're always worrying about things to come. Always full of anxiety about things present. I think that's true for many of us. I'm not going to say that it's not where I be many a time. But the word here is showing us, Paul is saying, I am persuaded that neither things present nor things to come, none of those things shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you read down to the end of the chapter. And what a motivator it was for his disciples to know that he conquered death. And brethren and sisters, what a motivator for us. What a motivator for us to recognize today that even as we look back over 2019 so far, remember there's been defeat in your prayer life or some other area. And it hasn't really been a year of conquering so far. Maybe it started off well, but then defeat has come along and it's stolen our joy. And it's stolen our thoughts of usefulness. It's taken away our enthusiasm. It's affected our brotherly love and it's given us very little confidence for tomorrow. Well, here's what the apostle was saying. And there's no more, it's not any more definitive than what we read. It just says, nor things present, nor things to come. That covers it all. None of these things can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And because he conquered, brethren and sisters, you and I are able to conquer as well. Sometimes Christians tighten up corner and we wonder just how we're going to do. Again, when the apostle, and I showed this to you before one time, and bears repetition. The apostle was writing to the church at Corinth. He talked in the first chapter in verse 8 about being pressed out of measure. The thought there is where it says pressed is of being pushed down or being greatly weighed down. And despaired at the end of the verse means to be, it carries the thought of being completely surrounded. So there's no way out and there's no way forward. And you're greatly weighed down. But he's also speaking here of what the Lord has done for his soul. And he says in verse 10, concerning God which raiseth up the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. And that is where you are today. That is where you are with that justification and that assurance, that those words of comfort that the angel gave. When the angel said here, fear not. And he says, who delivered us from so great a death. And then here's the answer to the present and tomorrow, things present nor things to come. Here it is in verse 10. It says, who hath delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. Doth deliver. And all of my anxiety about now and my worry about tomorrow, I can do what Peter exhorted others to do, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, and neither things now present nor things to come shall separate us from the love of Christ, and the one who delivered our soul for eternity is able to deliver us. And he's able to deliver us because he is a risen Savior, a conquering Savior, and he would have his people to conquer as well. I don't think the Lord would. It would be the Lord's will for us, any of us, just to go through life filled with fear and knowing defeat all the time. But rather, as we mentioned earlier, he would want us to fear not, to have confidence in him, to have our spirits uplifted by the words of comfort that he gives to us constantly. Fear not, to know what it is to go forth conquering and to conquer. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, is it for me? Well, you remember this. The promise that we're thinking about just at this moment is Christ has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's for you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Four uplifting messages from the garden angel. A message of comfort, fear not. A message of conquering, he is risen. But there's a message here about continuance, because it says at the beginning of verse 6 in Matthew 28, he is not here. He is not here. Now his work of substitution on the cross was finished. You can read Hebrews, especially chapter 10 there in verse 12, about how the work was once and for all. But he's away. He's away because there's more work to do, not to offer himself again, but more to do for the benefit of his people. Remember, we mentioned a wee while ago how he came to where the disciples were. And then we read that Thomas, he was doubting and said, I'll not believe it unless I can put my fingers into the holes in his hands and his side. Thomas lost out, and he lost out because he wasn't there. He lost out because he wasn't there. I'll just quote the verse. Let's forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. It's always for our benefit. He's away because he has more to do for the benefit of his people. He would come to where Thomas was. Thomas lost out. But I want to step forward to today. What's he doing for us today? He's not here. It says he has risen. Yes, we're to fear not. But he's not here. He's gone on. He's more work to do. Here's another uplifting thought. He is our intercessor. Every Christian here, if you're a praying man or woman, and you know the value of it, and God has answered for you, maybe like the rest of us, you haven't had all the answers you want, but the Lord has answered for you to such an extent that you're convinced that he is your intercessor. Well, take encouragement today. He's still interceding for you. Over there in Romans chapter 8, when Paul was writing to them, he says in verse 34, concerning Christ as a high priest, he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And do you remember we looked at verse 37 there a wee while ago? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, because he's praying for us. And brethren and sisters, don't give up in what you're holding on for. Christ is praying with you and for you. Sometimes people worry about if they're going to pray audibly in the prayer meeting, what they're going to say. And they feel maybe it's not eloquent enough. Well, that's a good way to come before the Lord. Because Christ, as our high priest, he takes all of our stumbling prayers with their imperfection and presents them before the Father on our behalf. You keep on praying. And keep remembering that he is continuing as our intercessor. But not only is he our intercessor, he is our advocate. If you look quickly over in what it says over there in 1 John and 2 and 1. Apostle here, he's writing, he says, my little children, these people were not very old in the faith. He says, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But he doesn't tromp on them and jump up and down on them, push them down a bit further. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate, there is one who pleads your cause. One who pleads your cause. Our sin is a breach of God's law. We know that. And we deserve punishment for it. But it was laid on him who is our advocate. And while we don't or we certainly should not be delving into sin. Daily failure is something you're familiar with, and so am I. But it's never a reason to stop following him. Because he continues as our intercessor. He continues as our advocate. I want to say something else. He continues as the greatest empathizer. Did you ever need anybody to empathize with you? Just to identify with how you were and to come alongside and to try to encourage you. Now I know that unfortunately, it is very sad and unfair. Some people milk that situation. And they just want people running after them all the time for no reason. But did you ever need somebody genuine to come alongside? Well, all of us did. Over there in Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Do you see what it says there? "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Do you ever loathe your weakness, your struggles, and think, "I just wish I could be better," or "I just wish I could change and be a bit more like someone else"? Well, the Lord comes alongside here, and he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You can read the context there yourself. Verse 13, he sees everything. In verse 14, he's at the right hand of God. At verse 15, he's concerned with your concerns. He is the greatest empathizer. And he's able to come along and empathize with you. Now, maybe, well, I've said already in this point, it's affecting you. Struggling to pray. He intercedes for you. Keep holding on, asking for help. Bring your if you think they're stammering and stuttering prayers, bring them before him. Bring them to God through you. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's our empathizer. But he is our provider. Over there in John, one great fear that Christians have is the worry of continuance. I wonder, will I become a shipwreck? I wonder, will I lose all confidence in God's word and in what Christ has done? I wonder, does the Lord love me enough to love me forever? Some of the greatest words, we sometimes read them on occasions when people have passed away. It's in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Whatever the outlook seems to be at the moment for you, the future is bright for every Christian. It is bright for every Christian because what we've read there is what Christ has provided for us. And here's another passage of God's word, John 14, verses 1 to 3, that show us his great interest in you and in me. Remember the apostle said, "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Christian, don't for a moment think that Christ will neglect you or desert you. The Bible says that the hairs of our head are all numbered. And I don't know what your plans are for the next couple of days, for going anywhere, if you've got company or not. And even if you feel lonely, we mentioned that earlier on, remember what Christ is to you. He's able to comfort you, able to help you to conquer. He's your intercessor, your advocate, your empathizer, your provider now. And when our life's work is ended, he'll be there. Remember speaking to a wee man in care over to do with our Ma church. Many times over a year and a half. And he was declining in health. But while he could speak to me, on different occasions, he said, and he smiled and he just said to me when we told him we were praying for him, and he said, you know, when the Lord's arms are underneath and round about you, you can only go down so far. Not a good thought. When the Lord's arms are underneath and round about you, you can only go down so far. Hang on to that. A message of continuance. He is not here. A message of conquering. He's risen. A message of comfort. Fear not. But finally, and very briefly, a message here of certainty. You see what he says to them there? I'll just be brief now. It says in verse 4, there shall ye see him. Now this message reminded the women of God's, of the Lord's promise. Surely that would have lifted their heart. And now they're going on their way with gladness. And if you look in verse 9, it says, Jesus met them. This was a moment they'd remember. Their confidence is high now. Their hearts are overjoyed. They're greatly blessed as he meets with them. And brethren and sisters, in 2019 already, he's met you. And he's met me. And when we look for him in his word, we see him there. And he meets with us in his word in a way that will lift our spirits. And folks, as you go out into the world today, he still meets with you. He still meets with his people. And because of this day that we're looking at in Matthew 28, the day that he rose and then he met them there, because of that day, as I said, there's a bright future for every single Christian. And when he meets us now, he meets us as Savior and friend. The Bible says, it's something I just want to quote as our time here is gone, over there in Hebrews chapter 9. Says in verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But I'm thinking of the words at the end of verse 28. Somebody one time in a cult was talking to a young Christian man, and they tried to confuse him and to tell him that Christ didn't care. And how could they know with certainty that one day they will see him, and that he will meet with them? And he quoted this verse. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, Mark 28, it says, unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. That great culmination of Christ's work when he comes to take his people to be with himself. I'm not suggesting we sit down and just sit thinking about when we're going to die. But when you think of that, unto they that look for him, and the thought there is of looking to him, for shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is a great motivator. Great motivator to enjoy him and to be at our best for him. I'm going to finish there. But what uplifting messages these were from the guardian angel. And I trust that they will help you too as you consider the Savior that you serve today and the one whose victory we are celebrating this morning.